Amen. Well, on this Palm Sunday, amen, 1 week before Easter, I ask Brother Jeremy if he would preach for us this morning. God bless you, Brother Jeremy, as you come. Pray for him in the Spanish service each Sunday afternoon. So if you wake up in the middle of your nap, don't forget to pray. Amen.
And take one for me. Amen. We're going to take our Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Tyler's message this morning is steadfast and focused. Steadfast and focused. Are you awake, Caleb? Yep. I told him I was going to have to ask him this morning. He got up really early this morning. I was out studying, and all of a sudden, crash! And he was getting a box of trucks way up in his closet, and he wanted them. They come tumbling down. Matthew 21, steadfast and focused. It says here in verse number 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Sion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And understanding that this was a week before his trial, a week before many, many things would change in the world, I began to think last night about this being steadfast and focused on today. Christ knew what was going to happen in a week. He knows what's going to happen a week from now for us. But he was steadfast and focused. So I'd like to encourage us this morning about that. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blessings, even the trials of this week, the difficulties, and Lord, the opportunities to learn and to grow, and Lord, the opportunities to come to you asking for forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for your word and just how powerful it is and how faithful it is. And Father, we just thank you that in your mercy you allowed us to have a copy of it, and Lord, to be able to come to you on a daily basis and even more often if we choose. And Lord, I just ask you, forgive us for so many times neglecting to read it, putting it off to one side and forgetting about it. And Lord, understanding that it is a powerful tool. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless these few minutes around your word, that you would forgive me and cleanse me and use me in these moments to be a blessing to your people. And dear Lord, if there'd be one here this morning that does not know you as Savior, that they would come to that saving knowledge. Lord, we just ask that you would encourage and strengthen each of our missionaries, as some have already had their services, some will have them soon, and I just pray that you would just be with them and meet their needs. Lord, we think of these who are sick right now and are not able to be in your house. I pray that you would give them strength and encouragement and direction in their life, and Lord, for those that are taking care of them as well. Guide us now, we pray, and also be with the cranes that are traveling and probably in a service somewhere along the route. Just keep them safe, in Jesus' name, amen. Depending on the events, it is sometimes very hard to stay focused, is it not? I know that when I was in high school and we were playing basketball and there was practices and so many things, and you've heard Dad talk about how that it was hard for him not to go home and not rehash the game. But there would be times when there would be a tournament coming up on a Saturday. And maybe it was a Wednesday night. And the preaching would start or the singing would start. And sure, I'd be singing and sure, I'd be listening with the ears, but not really with the heart or the mind, because that mind was racing ahead and thinking about what if and how and all these hypothetical situations. I wasn't staying focused on what was happening right here and right now. Some people have struggled staying focused on right now because they're thinking about what happened yesterday. Or we were in Grand Rapids on Thursday, and the kids were remembering a few months ago when we were in Grand Rapids and how that we stopped at Cold Stone. Fault of the Gaffneys for telling us about it. That was the only time I've ever been there, and I never have had ice cream that tasted like that. And so the kids wanted to rehash the past, and they were thinking about it, and they were tempting Dad. But we couldn't stay focused there. We had to get someplace. We couldn't sit there and say, oh, man, how we need to do this and how good this would taste and how fun it would be. There was something that was before us. We had to go get some little kids. We had a little sick boy. And there was so many times as I was thinking about this message how that staying focused was not always the easiest thing to do. I remember not too long ago, I was trying to sight in one of my guns. I put a scope on it, and it's a shotgun. And I was being laughed at for sighting, putting a scope on a shotgun. But I didn't have money for another gun, and I knew that I was going to have to shoot a lot farther than just with a little bead at the end of the barrel. And I'm not a good shot. And so I was leaning over a car and trying to hold that shotgun, and it just gives a lot of kick. And I shot, but I had closed my eyes. I still hit the target. But I was waiting for that impact against my glasses. I didn't think I was going to be able to hold it far enough away. And so I wasn't truly staying focused. Even though I hit the target, I wasn't staying focused. And this is an important thing we see here in the life of Christ right now. He told the disciples in the past, there's coming a day. But he didn't stay focused there. He didn't allow his flesh to become more weak with that thought of the end. And so steadfast and focused during his last week, during his last week because of a certain decision that was made long ago. Please go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, a verse we probably have by memory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So his decision made long ago, made even before Adam and Eve sinned, because God knew in his all-knowing self that they would sin and that there would be a need for that Savior. And so he knew, and because of that decision, he didn't have to worry about being worried about it. He knew what was ahead, but he knew the importance of staying focused now. That decision was made long ago to complete and commence certain things. It was to complete and commence certain things. Now I want you to think with me for a second. Had there been times in your life when you said, well, this is going to be the last Monday before such and such is going to happen? Or this is going to be the last church service I'm going to have before such and such a change takes place? Oh, Barry probably thought about that, and I see him looking at Jamie right now. He was thinking that. I have thought that. You probably have too. Maybe you had a vacation coming, or maybe somebody was coming to visit you, or maybe you were going to have a get-together. Maybe it was Christmas. This is going to be the last Thursday before Christmas comes. Whatever. We tend to think that way in terms. But think of with me about God and how infinite he is, and not bound by these days and nights. In heaven, there is no night. And even though sometimes for us, 1 minute seems like it's 1,000 years because this, whatever it is not getting over with, for him, it's just hardly a drop in the bucket. We went to the museum there in Grand Rapids this week, and I hadn't been there for about 15 years, we calculated, but there was this bubble in the middle of a swampy section with wildlife, and it said that it was one drop of marsh water magnified 200 times. And all of these crawling living organisms and water mites, and just, it was ugly looking. Think about that. One little drop of time for God is just nothing. Just nothing. Our God is so great. But in this, during this last week, because of a decision that he made long ago, he came to complete and commence things. Please go with me to Matthew chapter 5. The first thing that we see that he came to complete was the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Matthew 5, 17, this is the beginning of his ministry. He wants us to be clear. It says in Matthew 5, 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." I think probably in that day and age, there was a lot of people that were struggling and fighting for power in the sense of numbers. To be able to say, we have the largest body of believers or members, much like they do today. And Christ comes along, and others probably think this is competition. And he was saying to them, don't think about this as competition. I've come to finish something that was set in action, in motion many centuries ago. As I'm preaching, I'm reminded of the fact that last week I got done preaching, and we spoke quite a bit in Spanish, and with Spanish devotions and whatnot. I got to work the next morning, and I was painting in a house for some Korean folks that knew my grandparents. At any rate, they don't talk very well in English, and I wasn't looking at them. I was looking at what we were talking about, and there was this strong accent coming from behind me, and I just immediately started speaking to them in Spanish, expecting them to understand me better so that there wasn't this problem with communication. Well, that made it worse. And, you know, as I was just preaching, it almost started coming out. So if it does slip, you just have to forgive me. I still preach more in Spanish now than I do in English. So he came to complete the law. He came to complete it. What we could never do, he did. Amen? And that's exciting. And as we think about this time, I'm always excited. I was at a job several days this week, but they've got their whole house decorated in rabbits and eggs. And the thing of it is that this family has no hope. How do I know this? Because the mother dumped brandy into the sink, and the little girl that's 5 years old said, "Mom, why did you dump out that brandy?" And she said, "Well, it's yucky. It had been sitting out all night." Oh, I got there about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and by 3:30, the husband had went out in the garage and pulled in a thing of hard liquor. And here he is trying to clean something up that requires intelligence, and he's drinking himself to a stupid state of mind. And though, so there was no hope, and so this time that brings us such joy to others, it doesn't bring them hope. They have no hope. It brings them frustration and depression. All they can think about is eggs. Where does that lead you? For most, it would lead us to hunger, amen? And that's it. But here we find in the Word of God that he came to fulfill the law. He came to be victorious and without sin. I remember years ago I was listening to a younger preacher who was nervous. And as he had just begun his message, he came to a place where he had several verses written down. And as he read the first verse, he said, "For sake of time, we won't read the rest of them." And then he looked at the clock and he goes, "Oh, I guess we got time." And you know, that's one thing about God. He never told us how long to preach or how short to preach. So we're just going to read all these verses, okay? If we go long or short, that doesn't really matter. And Hebrews 4:15 is probably the most common place that we find this passage where it talks about Christ having never sinned. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says here, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Wouldn't it be so refreshing and satisfying to know that every time a temptation came at you that you knew beforehand you were not going to fall to it? Wouldn't that be exciting just to know? So often we deceive ourselves and we participate in something, and later on we regret it. But Christ here was more than a conqueror. And second, well, we're in Hebrews still. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7, 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Higher than anything that we can imagine and touch on this earth. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John 3, 5. The Bible says, 1 John 3, 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So even though he took upon himself our sin, he still has no sin. How can that be? Because his pure blood washed it all away, and it's buried in the deepest sea. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, 1 Peter 2, 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So even though he was falsely accused, this week we got from the library a Little House DVD. And in one of those, the little girl, Laura, was accused of three things that she did not do. But she never back-talked about it. She said one time, on one of the occasions, I didn't do it. The teacher still said, hold out your hand, and swatted with a ruler. And I'm telling you this because Matthew got irate. And he said, but she didn't do it. I said, Matthew, it's just a movie. But he was so ready to defend her, jump right in that screen and defend her, so to speak, because she was just. She wasn't the guilty one. And though Christ was not the guilty one, he gladly took our place because he knew that we couldn't do it, that we could not handle that punishment. There's another passage here in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And how encouraging that should be to us. How energizing that should be to us. Different times this week, I heard people talking about how they needed batteries. When I was in the hardware and when I was at this place yesterday, the kid, this little boy of 2 years old, he just left all of his toys on. He would start his train, and he'd go to another room, and that thing would be just in a circle or up against the wall, just going for hours. And when I got there in the morning, he had this huge Tonka bulldozer thing, and it was just going. He wasn't in sight. Well, by about 5, 6 o'clock, everything was dead. And he was saying, batteries, batteries. So they're near batteries. And I just thought how much money that family could save if they just get rechargeable batteries. But as we see Scripture here, and as we read these stories that we know all so well, we can encourage ourselves and energize ourselves in the things of God, seeing what he did for us and what he kept us from, just in these few simple verses that are so powerful. The Bible not only tells us that he came to complete things, but he came to commence things. And we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. I realize this was after the time that Christ was actually here, but it's something that John here echoes that Christ started. And then we'll go find it where Christ actually said it. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What was this new commandment? Verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. It's talking about love, loving one another. Christ said that in John chapter 13, St. John chapter 13, verse 35. John 13:35. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So Christ came, he not only completed the law, but he gave a couple of new commandments, laws, that we would love one another. Even though you're not my family, even though you're not from my tribe, so to speak, being brothers now in Christ, I ought to be able to love you. Even though you may not agree with me 100%, I still can have a brotherly love towards you. Doesn't mean I'm going to fellowship with you every day or even every year, but I can still have that brotherly love, respect, as it were, for you. Christ told us to do so. So he came to start a new commandment. How could someone facing death in a week, thinking of yourself, you're facing death in a week, how could you calmly teach someone else something new? Now, Corey helped me this week in a couple of days, and there were a couple of times where I felt like the missus of the house was looking over our shoulders. And it reminded me of a time years ago when I was working with Dad, and we were putting gutters on a house, and the man sat right out there in his lawn chair. Remember that? Just watching us. It's hard to teach anything to anybody when you got that person just staring you down. For any mistake, drill a hole in the wrong area, whatever. You know, when you're by yourself, you can usually fix it and they'll never know. But when they're standing there or sitting there looking at you, it's a different story. Well, now imagine that so much more times over, death's coming. For us, I would think that our mind would probably be stuck right there. Death's coming. And yet Christ calmly is teaching new commandments about love. Love requires a lot of patience. And He is the God of love, and so he patiently is teaching these disciples so many things. It just didn't stop there. Let's go back to our text in Matthew 21. Here we are days before his death, and he wants to start and complete something else, a cleansing. In Matthew 21, verse 12, after he gets through the walls of Jerusalem, he's in the city now. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." And he wasn't saying, "Get out of here. In a week I'm going to die. Get out of my face. I don't want to see you again." It wasn't like that. He was throwing them out because they were corrupt, and they were corrupting the people that they were supposedly ministering to. They thought that they were doing a service for the people by charging them three times the price and letting their animals dirty up the place, for lack of other words. And Christ drove these things out and told them what? Verse 13, in the middle, it says, "My house should be called the house of prayer." He wanted to finish an old way of thinking that was dirty and filthy and corrupt and teach them once again, this is supposed to be a place of prayer, a place of holiness, a place of cleanness, not for tradition and for convenience. Praying isn't always convenient, but it's very necessary, very necessary. And notice that Christ, as he was outside of Jerusalem, didn't find the most ferocious, strong white stallion to ride into Jerusalem. With that horse, you know, whinnying as it went, and he gets inside the gate walls, and it jumps up on its back wings, or on its back legs rather, and you know, showing power. But he came on a donkey. How fast do donkeys go? We've seen a lot of them in the last few years, and they're pretty slow. They're not in a hurry to get anywhere, even to eat. They're just not in a hurry. So here's Christ. He's coming into the city slow. We know it's slow because there's also a colt right there, a young donkey that's coming with his mother. And so he's coming in here slow. He didn't ride that horse right up the front aisle of the temple and drove out the people with the horses. The horses kicking over the tables, and with a back legs, he kicks those fat Pharisees right out the window, and they fall in a trough of water. He didn't do that. He came in meekly on that donkey, calm. He wasn't in a hurry to get things accomplished and taken care of necessarily because death was coming. He did it in a rational way. He knew that there was sufficient time for everything for him to accomplish. Why? It was because of commitment. He was committed to the decision that was made so long ago. Are we committed to the decisions that we have made so long ago? And how often have we even forgotten about them? But Christ, he was committed. Something that was decided centuries ago, he was fulfilling right now. Completing right now. Why? Because he was steadfast and he was focused because he had faith in the Word. It was his Word, but in the flesh, he still had faith to that Word. He was committed to it. He could be steadfast and focused because his Word is true. It had a sound foundation. He had the faith that could move mountains in the flesh. He told his disciples that they could attain that same faith. It just took practicing it. They were trying to cast out demons, and they couldn't do it. Christ had told them, and later on told them, that they could do these things, but sometimes it took more faith, and sometimes it took fasting, and so to speak, some requirements. And he showed them how. Calmly. Not in fury, because his life was running out. I haven't got time for this, he didn't say. He made time because there was that hope of a better place. He knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going. In John 14, he gives the hope to us. And he says it in such a way to help us understand how glorious it will be. It says here in Matthew 14, not Matthew, John, I'm sorry. I'm looking at Matthew, I mean John. John 14. John 14, verse 2, says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." How could he know that? He'd been there. It says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Verse 16. 14:16. Oh, I'm sorry here. What did I do? Oh, chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 10. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father." Chapter 16, verse 16. "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." I'll be honest with you, I think that he probably missed heaven because it was a perfect place. That's where his Father was. There were times that we missed Michigan, not because of Michigan, but because of family. It's a natural thing to do in the flesh, to miss those that love you and are in a different place. Sometimes communication isn't always easy, although it's perfect, if you want to say it like that nowadays. But think of 100 years ago, how long it would take to get a letter from New York to Kansas. People miss their family. And so we see Christ here in these couple, three passages talking about he's going to his Father. He's excited about it. And so even though death is coming, there will be a joyous reunion. And so he gives us the hope and the strength and the energy that we need, even though we're in a trial right now. In a few minutes, it will be over, and there will be joy on the other side, even if we're talking about death. There will be joy. He himself taught us, and he would have been a hypocrite if he didn't live this way. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, the Bible says, Matthew 6, 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So Christ was not, I don't believe he was worried about the day of his death on this Palm Sunday. He was just worried about taking care of the things he needed to take care of that day. Cleansing the temple, reminding them to pray, and whatever else took place in that day. You know, if we had everything written that happened in your life, the books probably wouldn't even fit in this room. And think about the life of Christ and the marvelous, wonderful things that he did in those short 33 years or so. He was steadfast and he was focused on what was needed right then. We've been doing some reading and some research on a lot of different wars. And I've been reminded in myself of how difficult it would have been in some of those days. You think about the Revolutionary War or the Civil War and how that they just lined up in straight lines. One side shot, reloaded, and waited for the other side to shoot so they could shoot again. And how many times that front row, half of them would just drop on that first time. Think of with me for a second of you being one of those soldiers and staying focused enough to reload your gun correctly. Wondering if that next ball was headed for your shoulder, your head, your leg. Staying focused enough and not so nervous to be able to hit your target. I don't care what side you want to be on. It would have been the same for either side. To be steadfast enough to stay in that line and focused enough to hit the target. Christ was not he was not nervous. He was not frustrated. He calmly and directly completed God's will. We also need to be calm enough, direct enough, focused enough on God's will to realize when it talks about in Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for good, that's true. That's true. And there isn't a need for us to be irate over petty cup of milk falling, being spilt over. Those soldiers, I believe, could stay focused and steadfast because they were fighting for a cause. It wasn't like in the days of today when they send in the fighter jets and blast the place apart with missiles first before the infantry gets in there. It was a different day, total different day. They had a cause they were fighting for, and Christ had a cause that he was living and dying for, freedom. It wasn't his freedom. He was already free. It was for us. And so as we walk and live and breathe and eat, may we think of a cause that is worth living for and dying for. It is worth being ridiculed for and spit upon for, to see other people saved, to see their freedom. It is time for us to put on armor. We don't hear much about armor anymore in today's type of warfare, but the armor that would protect your head and your chest and your legs and your feet and your arms. We need that type of armor today so that we can skillfully go forward and fight. And Paul said that he was going forward in the fight. He said so. That's why he told us about the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And I've finally learned something here. You know, he talks about running a race too. But many times in a battle in olden days, people would run. They would have their shield, and they would run with their sword. And if they could hit the person hard enough and knock them off, they could slice down low. It would bring the person down for the final blow. With them running, it wasn't necessarily that they were all standing still and going at it like this. It was the idea of putting something in forward motion to take the other person off guard. And so think about just that idea. And I'm not saying that's exactly what he was saying here, but it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one beating the air. But he had a purpose, going forward to be more than a conqueror. Through who? Through Christ. The best teacher commander is the one who's been in our shoes. Christ's been there. He's done this. And he would not have told us and giving us this hope and this energy and the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God if it was not possible to reach, if it was not possible to live. And so as we think about that phrase, steadfast and focused, that's what we have to be as soldiers. We have to be steadfast in this idea, no questions asked. If Christ has told me, if it's in his word, we must do it. How are we going to do it? So scared that we're dropping our ammunition, we can't even hold on to it? It was like the gym the other night. No one could hold on to the ball. No one could pass the ball right. It was a struggle to get in the hoops. I've never seen a Friday night basketball so hilarious. We should have taped that one. Is that the kind of soldier we are? Because of questions in our own mind, we're doubting the cause. We don't wholeheartedly go forward. See, there was no questions in Christ's mind. He just went forward calmly, knew what was before him, but knew what was after that. Glory, perfection, peace. That's what awaits the Christian. But even more so, the one who waits for his appearing and the one who loves him. Because then the Bible talks about the crowns. How exciting it can be if we have the right perspective. How rewarding it is when we can go forward confidently. If we go forward with questions and something happens outright, we're like, whew, glad I got that one over with. But if you go in and you do your job with confidence and you know that the end result is going to be because of the experience that you have, when somebody says, hey, that's a good job, in your mind you're going to say, well, I expected it to be so. Because you went prepared. And that's the difference. Someone that goes out soul winning understands that it's by Christ's power that someone's saved. But if we go out there expecting never to talk to anybody, we're going to get back feeling satisfied we put in our time, but that extra joy won't be there. So how are we? What are we? Are we hopeful? Are we prepared? Are we excited and energized? Are we being steadfast and focused? Something was set in motion long ago. Christ knew who we are now. He knows what he would like us to do. But do we know that and are we committed to it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these few minutes of your word and how that in just a few verses we can learn so many things from the life of Christ on that triumphant entry there at Jerusalem. Father, we just thank you that this, your word, has been preserved for us and that we can have confidence in it and that through it we can have faith in you. Oh, Lord, help our faith to grow. Help the courage through your power to grow that we would be steadfast and focused on your will. Bless us now, we pray. Direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.